And now, Lord, we thank you as we turn to the holy word of God. We pray that you enlighten us because your word, in fact, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know when your word comes in, it brings faith. It reflects the true nature of who you are and what we have because of you. Lord Jesus, you're marvelous. Teach us key things tonight, I pray. Feed your people, Lord. I pray you'd use me to speak the oracles of God. I pray we would have a hearing of faith. I pray we'd connect. I pray the people in this group would draw from the anointing. I pray I would flow in the anointing. And you'd get all the praise, Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord Jesus. You bring so much to the table. There's nobody like you. You're beautiful. And you said that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Not when others wait upon the Lord for us, but when we wait upon the Lord. When we seek you, we find you. That's what we're here for. So we thank you for all your goodness and all your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like you to get your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Old Testament. And while you're turning there, I want to give you a foundation. The Bible says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, that we are a chosen generation. The Greek word is genos. It's the root word for generation. The New American translates it as race. I don't think that's a good translation. I think it would be better to say you're a chosen DNA gene pool. You're a rare and unique breed. In fact, it goes on to say you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. King James says a peculiar people. Well, that's lost in 400 years of changes in language. Peculiar means something different than it did. Then it meant something rare, valuable, precious. We are a people of God's own purchased possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. King James says that you may show forth his praises. God has designed us to offer up the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. It says in Hebrews 13:15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
In John chapter 4, the Bible says that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I want to talk to you tonight about the power of praise and worship. I want to talk to you about how God inhabits his praises. How, as we connect with God on this particular area, it's designed to produce change. And Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas had been preaching, they led Lydia and her family to Christ in an area called Philippi. They were on their way to a prayer meeting, and a demon-possessed woman with a spirit of divination mockingly said, "These are people who preach the way of salvation. Hear them," and so forth. And Paul was greatly annoyed in his spirit and cast the demon out of the girl, precipitated anger through the town because they were making money off, they were merchandising her psychic thing. Guys were making money off of the fortune-telling thing, and that stopped and made him mad. Threw him in jail. Paul and Silas were on midnight, strapped in jail. No electric power, so therefore it was pitch dark. They might have had a torch or a candle lit. I doubt it, though, because they had to bring light. So they, in the darkness of the midnight hour, with their backs beaten and their, I'm sure, morale not exactly that inspired, lifted their voices, prayed, and sang hymns to God. And the other prisoners heard them. And the prison doors opened and the chains fell off and the earth shook. Such great power reverberated, I'm convinced, through the response to the praise and worship that it caused the entire situation to change. Chains fell off, doors opened up, and Paul and Silas stood there. The Philippian jailer came out, and he drew a sword to take his own life because he knew he was in trouble because this was out of control. His situation was out of control. But really, his situation was already out of control where he was so lost. And in his lostness, he asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And he said, repent and believe and be baptized, you and your whole household will be saved. And they all got saved. Nobody left, nobody escaped, no fugitives. How many of you think that's an amazing situation? Crying out in praise and worship in the midnight hour got those people somewhere. And what that says to me is that it's counterintuitive, but it's necessary that when we're faced with depressive situations, rough experiences, fearful, agitating, vexing situations, that there is a power in us boldly declaring in praise and worship, whether it's in music or whether it's in a song, whether it's in a shout, whether it's in a whisper, God is wanting us not to let the devil shut our mouths. Amen. It's a fruit of our lips. Taylor pointed out to me recently, said, Dad, do you know the observant Orthodox Jews, when they read the Torah, they read it out loud? And sure enough, I've seen them on airplanes. I've flown with guys that read their Hebrew scriptures for hours. I remember in the back of an airplane seeing observant, committed Jews reading their scriptures and back there with their commitment and their yearning. It's inspiring. There's a power in singing forth praises. And I think 2 Chronicles sums it up beautifully. So I'm going to show you the first few verses. And just to give you some background, this chapter that we're about to read is, as I said, one of the most familiar and loved chapters in 2 Chronicles. It explains how the Lord grants victory to those who trust Him. There's a king named Jehoshaphat, and he was facing the greatest external threat of his reign. There's a great multitude, it says in verse 2. It says, now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was facing these pressures. And then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat. Bad report came, an agitating report, saying, a great multitude is coming against you. A great multitude is coming against you. David said in Psalm 3, Lord, are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they as saying of my soul, there is no help for him in God. David says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory. And you're the lifter of my head. And that makes all the difference. But thou, O Lord, that is what I'm talking to you about right now. Even in John 4, it says, lift up your eyes. This is the hard but essential part. This is what Paul and Silas had to do. In the midnight hour, instead of being depressed, getting in self-pity, getting in self-loathing, second-guessing what they were in. You know, if God was God, why did this happen? Those types of things could have gotten on any of these guys. It could have gotten on David, and at times these things did happen to people like Elijah, David, and Moses, and Abraham. They had moments of uncertainty. I'm grateful the Bible puts us in touch with some of those moments for these men and women of God who were challenged, and yet there was a moment where they said, but thou, O Lord. Everybody say, but thou, O Lord. And there's some language in here that is so strong. I want you to get gripped by this. This report of a great multitude comes at him, and beyond the sea, about at Aram, and behold, they were in Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. And then in verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. He said, be not afraid of sudden fear. I like the Bible. It says, be angry and sin not. It doesn't say suppress your anger. It says deal with it as a legitimate emotion. But don't get in sin with it. Doesn't say to repress it, but it doesn't say to let it go hog wild either. I love the Bible because it brings us into understanding. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. Do you see that? It's that turn up to the trajectory toward God, away from the oppression, away from the circumstances. King James says he set his face towards seeking the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. I've done this many times in our church. I've proclaimed a fast. I've called for a fast. I've had great response from people in the church. Seems that when a rallying cry is made corporately, it has additional benefits. It's always good to personally fast and pray. But sometimes it's good to know you've got teamwork going on, and you've got like-mindedness going on, and you've got people connecting and agreeing together. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. Remember the circumstances. He was facing the greatest external threat of his reign up to this point. A convergence from several armies, from several factions. And yet he sought the Lord's help. You know, I just want to say something, that the Lord is a help. It says in Jeremiah 32, 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Behold, I am the Lord of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" The answer is, nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is too difficult for our God. He always leads us in triumph, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You want to know where you're being led? Into triumph in Christ. And he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. I love 1 John 5:4. It says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" I believe Jesus is fully God and fully man. I believe Jesus at the proper time came to die for the sins of ungrateful, fallen, broken humanity, including me. And upon calling upon the name of Jesus, salvation is possible. And that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, in fact, shall be saved. And he who never sinned actually became a sin substitute for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And oh yes, I also believe in addition to that, he's the Lord that heals us. He sustains us. He guides us by his Holy Spirit, who never, by the way, leads us into deception or error. He always leads us in truth. For that you can be assured, and that you could be resting in a position of rest, and that could give you confidence. And those of us who have reached mind-numbing, dulled situations, we've grown apathetic, we've grown discouraged, or in those kinds of moments, we've all had them. It's really wonderful that God doesn't leave us nor forsake us even in the midst of those moments. He's an ever-present help in trouble, it says in Psalm 46:1. Abundantly available to help in a tight place. For you parents, God knows how to guide you, the ridiculous challenges that often come to us as parents. For you that are juggling your checkbook and the income is not matching the outflow, with God, all things are possible. He'll help you with your expenditures. He will make a way with supernatural exchange that goes beyond even the realms. As hard as you work, some of you are carrying two jobs. Some of you are laboring. You're really counting the beans, and you're counting your pennies, pinching your pennies. And yet, you know, ultimately, God is your source. "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." I trust that. I trust that. So Jehoshaphat in verse 5 stood. That's a big verse right there. He stood. "Having done all to stand, you stand." He stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens?" You see a pattern here? "Ah, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power." That's what Jeremiah said before he then said, "Nothing is too difficult for you." That's what David said, "When I consider the moon and the stars that you've created, what is man that you're so mindful of him?" I think we need to understand as we lift our eyes to the Lord. I think that's probably what Paul and Silas did in the midnight hour. They didn't go, "God, why did that multitude beat us up? Why did we get thrown in this stinky prison cell? Why are we in this situation?" They started to articulate, "I serve the God that parted the Red Sea. I serve the God that intervened for Daniel in the lion's den. I serve the God that raised up the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. I serve the God that is more than enough." Hymns and psalms and prayers and thanksgivings were made. And he says this, "You are ruler. Are you not the ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." You hear the content of this? It says, "Lord, are you not God of the heavens? Are you not the Lord, the ruler? Power and might are in your hand." It's not me, me, my. It's you, you, you. That's praise and worship, people. Praise and worship is, "Jesus, I worship you." In fact, I've noticed in my personal experience of song in the church that as soon as we start addressing him as Lord and we're singing you, then it does something for me. I'm not singing about him, I'm singing to him. I'm not addressing what he's done so much as I'm addressing who he is, about what he's done, because it all ties together. It's not one or the other. They're not mutually exclusive, but nor are they replacing. There's something about moving through the moment of praise and worship where you start by acknowledging the greatness of God, and then you start talking. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving about all that he's done, and then into his courts with praise about all that he is. Father, you're the King, and you're holy, and you're pure light, and you're beautiful, and I seek your face. And these situations that are dealing with me are petty in comparison with how big you are. Remembering that Jehoshaphat is facing the greatest external threat of his reign, but he's preventing it becoming an internal threat to his peace. That's why I think Jesus could sleep in the storm, because he knew God, he was on a journey, and that he was assured God was going to see him through. He was going to see him through. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, the Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. People say everything changed in America, 9/11 and 9/11. Air traffic, you could just go to our own airport and you could see the changes. TWA is gone, American Airlines no longer is a hub here. It's changed the tone of travel, it's changed in effect the economy, it's changed the way people think. And that's what the design is of terrorism. It's to prevent us from being who we are, and it's to stop us from doing what we do. And this is where Israel is at a critical point. Judah is at a critical point, and they're saying, we will not be deterred by our outward circumstances. We're reminding ourselves and fixing our hope on how big our God is. And this is really not religious delusion. This is not denial. I'll tell you what these things are not. This is not make-believe. This is not quality storytelling. This is not talking yourself out of a problem. This is not the power of positive mental thinking. This is not avoidance. They understood squarely what the problem was. We understand the problem. We read it right off the bat. But in the midst of their problem, they're fixing their hope on the living God. Come on, man. Verse 10, now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given to us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. See, this is not a bad confession. Jehoshaphat is making a clarifying statement about the military condition of the moment. They're outnumbered. They're outmanned. They're outmaneuvered. And yet, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are fixed on you. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I heard somebody say recently, nobody likes a know-it-all. I sure do appreciate Jehoshaphat flatly giving us permission to not have everything all figured out. And yet what he did figure out is so, so important to us tonight. This puts us in touch with a very, very specific step that we can take in a convergence of pressures and not knowing what to do. Question it. Survey. Has anybody ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to do? Let me see your hands. Thank you. Has anybody ever felt like you've had a convergence of three or, not just one or two, but three or four weird things all at once? I've heard people even say, they've coined phrases and cliches, you know, bad things happen in threes. That's not scriptural. In fact, I looked at Numbers 13 and I counted three good things that they had, good fruit, and they had this land flows with milk and honey, and it's abundant. They named three things. So good things come in threes too. So I don't believe those kinds of statements. I don't believe the sky is falling. Nor do I believe everything is idyllic and easy. The Bible says in the world you'll have tribulation. Ours is not a theology of irresponsibility or denial. It's a theology Theology means knowledge of God. It's about how big and how good our God is. And what Jehoshaphat says here is exactly what Paul and Silas said in the prison in Philippi. Basically, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. They weren't singing, thinking that vibrations would occur that would cause the chains to fall off. Hey, Silas, I've got an idea. You get a frequency of song between the two of us, and we sing a certain Israeli minor key long enough, these chains are going to fall off, and it's going to just dissolve the ears of that Philippian jailer. And that they did not do that. They were connecting with God. Was it magic mojo? No. I'm not even saying, start singing praise in some sort of chanting way and it'll be powerful. No. What it really is us connecting our hearts with a faithful God. And even better than that, it's God's faithfulness and we're accessing Him through praise and worship. He's worthy of praise and worship. This is where this teaching, you got to qualify what you're saying. Because number one, God is worthy of praise and worship. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. But yet in His design, He's created us to be worshipers, and He's given us a potential with it. A potential with it. Can I speak to this for a second? It says in verse 13, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. That sounds like family church to me, man. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. They had called Ancestry.com and they got that all figured out. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go against them. Behold, they will come up. Now, we get excited about the battles, not ours, but the Lord's. We have a part to play. He does grant victory. He grants victory over sin, Satan, despair, fear, the world, temptation, all manner of sickness and lack. And yet, there are things God's called us to do. And in fact, this account reveals three key elements that put God's people in a place where they're deliverable. Number one, in verse 3, they fasted before the Lord. Fasting is an amazing provision of God. It's proved to be hugely helpful in this person's life over the years. I fasted before we started the church. I fasted during critical times. I fasted about breakthrough financially. I fasted over my children. I fasted over areas of situations that I've dealt with. And God has always brought beautiful, hefty, verifiable results to me through fasting. Two, prayer. It's the 1-2 punch. But I also want to tell you that praise, look what it starts to say here. This is fascinating. There's power in praising God. Tomorrow, go down against them, it says in verse 16. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord your God on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Assurance does come. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. That's how he stationed himself. Paul constantly bowed his knee to the Father. That's how he stationed himself. Having done all to stand, you stand. Some of you stand and pray. Some of you walk and pray. Some of you lay down on your back and pray. Some of you lay on your face prostrate before the Lord. That's like the cavalry and Calvary. There are a lot of words we mix up here. I got to be careful. This is still anointed. Stay with me. Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. We're going to end the service with genuine praise, lifting our voices, and with the end in mind that we're going to get some turning point. You may be in your midnight hour, but you got to lift up your eyes. You may be in a situation where you've got Moab and Mount Seir and all these things coming at you, but you got to lift up your eyes, lift up your voice. We're going to end the service strong with praise and worship to God. It says in verse 19, the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites to the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. This is before amplifiers, but they amplified their voices. In verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and you'll succeed." Now what this Jehaziel had prophesied, the word of the Lord. So basically I heard recently what this really is saying is trust in the word. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord. He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When they began singing and praising, the Lord said ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. My margin says, so they were struck down. Another translation says, so they were defeated. I want to tell you, the Lord grants victory over sin, over temptation, over Satan. The true believer is not a victim of Satan. He's a victor over Satan. Jesus translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. Out of the tyranny of Satan, out of the bondage that he produces. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You know the story. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, relies in him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. If God can save you for eternity, don't you think he could help you as he helped Jehoshaphat in this battle, this natural battle? Don't you think in the Battle of Dunkirk, when there were British soldiers that were victimized, to almost 200,000 of them that could have died and they were spared by miracles, by the result of prayer? Don't you think that God, over the courses of ages of time and eons, brought our own church through so many things, a flood? How ridiculous is a flood with 10 feet of water in a church building? It's ridiculous. It's offensive. It's a pain. And yet God brought us through. He said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Frankly, I didn't know what to do. I'd never been in a flood. But God, I put my eyes on him. Listen, there are a lot of things that get thrown at us. But this one thing we do know, we could fix our hope on the living God. And in a very practical way, is singing praise and worship worthwhile? Oh, but first and foremost, God's worthy and deserving of it. God who created music deserves all the musical notes ever put together. He deserves everyone back. All he must like the little vibrations off of them. He must get jazzed by them. So let's give them all back to him. He must love FaceTime. He made us in his image. He must love it when we seek his face. I get tripped out. I've been on airplanes where somebody's holding a little baby and the baby will catch eyes with me and go, and I tell you, it makes my day. It's like, then the dad turns around and they wave and it's like I feel like the man. You know, some little baby drools like, hey. Just God apparently gets jazzed when his people turn to him and praise him. Case in point, when those lepers got healed by Jesus, they all ran off to the temple to show that they were clean so they could go re-emerge back into society. But one turned around and fell at Jesus' feet. And it illustrates, he said, "Where are the others?" This is the one that was thankful. This is the one that, or the lady that came with a bottle of precious oil perfume that was worth years of wages of the common wage. And she broke the alabaster. So she didn't just open the jar and pour a little bit, measure it out. She broke the whole jar and lavished it upon Jesus. People were shocked by it, but it filled the room with the fragrance. And that teaching has come even to us today. It filled it was a statement of extravagant praise and worship. God is worthy of it. God is deserving of it. God inhabits the praises of his people. And I found in my life, the last thing I want to do in my natural leaning is start singing praises to God when things are going bad. I want to vegetate on TV. I want to just kind of go and distract myself, or I want to complain or articulate the problem over and over again to the point where I can't pray. That's the flesh. And I'm getting better about it. So don't look at me like that, in that tone of voice, but let's just call it like it is. That's our flesh. That's what flesh does. But this is a higher call. And now don't get in this thing of Jehoshaphat was saintly. I saw a stained glass window of him. And so were Paul and Silas, so I'm exempt from that. No, we're all called to this royal priesthood call. I read it to you in 1 Peter. So we'll finish with this. We get our eyes on you. And then he appointed those who sang to the Lord. I'm appointing you as those who sing to the Lord and praising him in the beauty of holiness. I want to encourage you to fast, pray, and praise God over your situation. Your kids can get over this hump. Your job can get ready answers. Your body can be restored. Your friend can be healed. Your mood can get on the upswing. Your dedication can be rewarded. Your prayers can get strong answers. You're the redeemed of the Lord. The Bible says to say so. We're not called to be obnoxious. And you know, I think you understand the culture of this church. You don't hear me say, amen, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, as exclamation points in my message, because I think they're such sacred phrases that I try to say amen when I mean amen. When I say praise the Lord, I don't say it as a passing whim. I mean praise the Lord. I mean, I think we need to mean what we say and not lapse into religious sort of speak, get into sort of a vibe. It's religious. That's vain. That's not effective. But on the other hand, when you reserve it for what it really is, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting.